You're listening to the First Baptist Rockdale Sunday Sermons Podcast. First Baptist Rockdale is a church dedicated to making disciples who make disciples. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
All right, guys, we are in John chapter 14 today. If you have your Bibles, you can flip over to John 14. Whenever I was just a youth, kind of a contemporary Christian music singer named Fernando Ortega redid an old hymn called Give Me Jesus. And I know some people complain about modern day worship music, saying it's a little repetitive and a little just kind of goes over and over again. But, you know, he was going back to an old hymn and singing this song. And I'll tell you what, it was super repetitive. You know, he would say, you know, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, give me Jesus. And that was a whole verse and chorus. And I remember as a child listening to this song, thinking, okay, well, that's pleasant to hear. And then about 6 months ago, as luck would have it, it just happened to show up in whatever playlist I was listening to on Spotify or whatever. And the words all of a sudden hit me in a different way. You know, the song ends and he says, you know, when I come to die, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, give me Jesus. And I'll tell you, I don't long for the day that I die. I have, 7 children. I've got a couple grandkids and probably innumerable more that will come down the way if the Lord gives me years to see them. There's a whole lot that I look forward to in this life. But if it is my time to go, I'm perfectly content to go today. And that kind of became just really clear to me as I heard that song, because my life is bound up with Jesus Christ. And my eternity is bound up with Jesus Christ. And while this world has pleasures and joys, I am ready as I'll ever be, to experience Jesus face to face for eternity. And so that's where my heart is today. As we look at John 14, this is probably the core of the teaching in the book of John. John has been walking towards this kind of high point in John 14, and Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Judas has already left. It's in the last few hours of Jesus' life now. And Jesus speaks like this, starting in verse 1. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." There's a wonderful truth here. This is a passage that I'll often reference at a time of loss and a funeral or something like that. Because Jesus has already told his disciples, "I am leaving. You can't go where I'm going. I'm going to depart." And then immediately after that, he begins to give them words of comfort. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me. My Father's house, there's many rooms. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will bring you to myself so that where I am, you may be also." This is a beautiful truth. This is the hope of the Christian. You know, our hope is not in this life. Our hope is not in the life that we live right now. This life is full of troubles and dangers and heartaches mixed in. Occasionally, we get periods of joy. But our hope is not in this life. And some of us were so captured in this life, this 30, 40, 50, 80-year breath that we experience right now on earth, it's very difficult for us to see that there's hope way beyond this life. Jesus is going to prepare his disciples for the hope that says, "Look, I will prepare a room for you." You know, in the King James, it says there's many mansions is the idea here. And I don't think the picture is that heaven is full of these gaudy homes in which you can live in your gated community, isolated from your neighbors. But it's much more like it's pictured in the ESV, that in my Father's house, there are many rooms. You know, my house, after we did the parsonage renovation for the gaggle of children that I have, has 5 bedrooms, right? And then when you're in those bedrooms, you're in my house, and you will experience my presence in my home. I'll walk out and I'll be in my home with the people who reside in my house. That is a picture of heaven. That God the Father is the owner of the house, and we dwell inside of his house with him forever. And Jesus says, look, I'm going not for no purpose. I'm not leaving without any purpose. I'm leaving to prepare a way and a room for you. I want you to know that Christ is coming again for his people. The hope of the church is the return of Jesus Christ. He's coming again. And so we look to the clouds and we say, Lord, come soon. He's coming again for his people. Is your hope bound up there? As a Christian, is your hope truly found in the coming of Jesus Christ? Or is it found as these high school seniors who are stepping out into the next phase of your life? Is it bound up in the next thing that you're going to do? The next step in your life. I'm gonna go to college. I'm gonna get a job. I'm gonna get married to a nice guy or a nice girl, and we're gonna have 2.3 kids and have a white picket fence. Is your hope built up in the things of this world, or is your hope really bound up in the imminent return of Jesus Christ? I'll let you know, my hope is found in the fact that Christ is coming again. He is. And it's a promise that he will return when it is your time. And for some of us, that will be, you'll go and you'll draw your last breath on this earth. And you'll experience Christ coming and taking you to be with himself at your death. For others of us, it may very well be that the trumpet will sound in the clouds and we will see the resurrected, ascended, returning King of Kings, Lord of Lords, to gather his saints to be with him. However God chooses to do it in your experience, set your hope on the return of Christ. He's coming again for his people. Continue down in verse 4. It says this, Jesus says to them, you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Jesus says, look, you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas is like, hey, quick question. I don't even know where you're going. How can I possibly know? You said you're leaving. You said you're departing. You got to prepare some rooms for us and some house that your father owns somewhere. I don't even know where that is. How can I possibly get there? And Thomas gets a bad rap in the Bible, I think, because every time he speaks, he kind of speaks with questions that honestly probably were permeating the entirety of the disciple group at that time. And he was just the person bold enough or dumb enough to say, I got a question. I'd like to know an answer to this question. How does this work? I don't know where you're going. How can I know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way. Guys, this truth that Jesus is the way is the high point of Christian theology. Right? I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's an exclusiveness inside of Christianity. And it's not popular in our world today. The world would like there to be any number of ways to heaven, right? If you're a good dude following your belief system with an earnest heart, that should count for something. If you're a good, devout person, maybe you have a God that you worship that's not the triune God as revealed in Scripture, or maybe you have no God and you're just good. Some of you have good neighbors. They look out for you, they watch your property, they care for you, and they may not know Jesus at all. And when you hear this thing where Jesus says, look, I am the way, the truth, and life, no one can come to the Father except through me, you say, preacher, that seems a little exclusive. It seems a little bit harsh that my really great neighbor isn't going to be able to be in the Father's house. That can't be true. And in fact, the truth is there's some absolute scoundrels in the church. And so we compare like the worst person in the church. And I'll tell you what, you compare the worst person in the church to the best person in the world, it is not going to be a pleasant comparison to the church's shame. Or you compare me to your best neighbor, and I'm probably coming up way, way lacking. How is it fair? And the truth is, it has very, very little to do with fairness and much more to do with objective reality. There is a path to God, and that path is found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And it doesn't matter how earnestly you follow the wrong road. If you take, I grew up in Houston, and if you take I-10 West heading towards, you know, LA and San Diego and El Paso, and you expect one day that you're going to end up in Florida, you are sadly mistaken. You can be earnest about it. You can be absolutely generous about it. You, when you pull over to get gas at $5 a gallon, ridiculous, mind you. When you're going to fill up your tank, you can fill up all the tanks at the gas station with you. And as you continue to head west, with all earnestness, you are on the wrong path. Guys, it matters who we believe. And the Christian denomination is not made to be folded in with a bunch of other belief systems and syncretized with other belief systems. We claim exclusive truth. Like if you're a Hindu or a Buddhist, right, and you can say like, you know, there's this kind of like this general like goodness that we're trying to be. A Christian may be okay in a Hindu and Buddhist environment. Maybe you don't come back as a cow. Maybe you come back as a person again. But you're on your way along the path. But inside of Christianity, if you die outside of faith in Jesus Christ, you have died off the way, and there is no entrance into heaven for you. Church, this is the truth of Scripture. This is the heavy truth of God's Word. And we don't need to water it down, and we don't need to make it more palatable, and we don't need to tell people who are earnestly going to hell that they're doing the right thing because they're following their heart. Your heart is deceptive. It will lead you astray. Look, I hurt for people who are outside of faith in Jesus Christ. I don't take any joy that there are good, like moral, upstanding people. There are people who have died for our country, right? And that sacrifice, dying for our country, if they died for the country outside of faith in Jesus Christ, means they departed from this life, away from God, and they never entered into the path to life. I take no joy in that. I take no delight in that. It is not something that we're like, yeah, we're so much better. I am not better than that person who would have laid up a sacrifice like that. I'm just someone on the path. I know the way. And church, if we know the way, and if it's true what Jesus says here, then we must bound our lives up to that truth without any hesitation and without allowing us to believe anything else. I think a lot of people have a very small, inside of the church, have a very small, convenient view of God. God comes into our life. We have a moment of salvation. Maybe you're sitting in a pew somewhere. Some guy shares the gospel that you're a sinner, that you, without Christ, you'll die and you will not enter into heaven. But if you'll believe in Jesus Christ, your sins are covered through the death of Jesus and you'll be forgiven. And the Holy Spirit pricks your heart. You believe in Jesus Christ in that moment and you receive salvation. And then you think, that's nice. And you box up your religion inside of a nice, convenient package. And we don't allow God to jump out of that. And he doesn't have any say in what we do at work, because if he was involved in our workplace, that would be uncomfortable for us. He doesn't have any say in what we do inside of our neighborhood, because our neighbors don't really want to hear about that. But if there is only one path that leads to salvation, church, we must share that truth. We must. It must absolutely just come out of our pores that this is who we are. Have you ever been around someone who's just a smoker? Like they smoke and they smoke and they smoke and they smoke. And they don't think they stink, right? Because they don't know any better. They just, but they walk into the room. I've had people come in my office and I'm like, whew. They have no idea that they smell like they do. It's literally seeping out of their pores. Guys, that's what the gospel should be for the Christian. We are just so seeped in it that the whole world is like, oh my goodness, that guy again with the Jesus. That guy again, I can't believe it. Like you're like, well, I don't want to be a pariah like the smokers. Like, we put smokers in little cages outside now. Like, you got a little window you can go in there, right? Now everyone's vaping cotton candy. That can't be good for you, by the way. But it comes out of them. Guys, that's what the gospel should do for us. It might be inconvenient sometimes that we're in places and people are like, oh, I'm so tired of that. But the truth is, guys, we have the message of life within us, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and life. And it can't help but come out of us. And instead of trying to box God in and keep him out of our life, we need to let him out. He needs to affect the way in which you parent. He needs to affect the way in which you make your decisions on how you're going to spend your time. You're prioritizing what honors Christ today with my time. What honors Christ today with my money? What honors Christ today with my life? Give me Jesus over all the other things in the world. And the world does not want that sort of whole-throated devotion to Jesus Christ. The world is very happy to have Christians gather together on Sunday morning, especially in America, from 9:30 to 11:45 today. Sorry, guys. But 9:30 to 11:30-ish. And to gather together, kind of have sing a few songs, kind of hear some rah-rah, and go home and look like everyone else. So, perfectly happy with American Christianity as it is today. Church, that your God is too small if you can keep him boxed into Sunday morning. Your God is too small if you can keep him boxed into some private, little convenient conversations. You know, people say, don't talk about politics, don't talk about religion in these social settings. And honestly, a lot of you are not very good about not talking about the first one in the social settings. I go into a lot of places and I hear, I know your politics. I don't even need to know your politics. People sometimes will wonder about my politics. I tell people I'm sometimes like a Rorschach test. People can throw their politics on me and they'll see enough of them back. And I mentioned clearly, I think, before that I don't trust either side, and I think anyone at a state level or above would kick me in front of a bus if it would win them re-election. Like, I believe this generally is true. I had to say that because Brian Price is here, and I don't think Brian Price, he's not here today, so, but I saw him this week, and he's like, you know, I still wouldn't kick you in front of a bus for re-election. I was like, okay, if you say so, Brian. I believe that's true on the local side. Once you get above that, though, I think if it's just one preacher kicked in front of a bus, no one has to know I get re-elected. Yeah, I'll sacrifice the preacher for that. But we really struggle at keeping our politics in line. But man, we're real good about keeping Jesus Christ in his little box. We're not going to talk about him. We tried that conversation once with our brother, with our sister, with our cousin, with our uncle, with our aunt, and it didn't go well, and we're never bringing him out again. But if it's true that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and life, and anyone outside of him is absent from the presence of the Father, church, we've got to let him out. And in fact, if you can box him in, I wonder about your relationship with him anyways. If you're really able to keep him boxed in, I don't think you possess... I mean, I don't know. I don't want to get there because I'm not here to judge your salvation. But I would wonder. Think about those things. Continue down. Jesus told him, right, you've seen the Father. So Philip said to him in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So Jesus says, look, you've seen the Father. And Philip says, look, show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus is like, Philip, you're my first disciple. You've been with me from the very beginning. Do you not see it? You see the Father when you see me. Church, I want you to know, your knowledge of Jesus Christ will give you a clear picture of who God the Father is. You want to know more about the character of God, the nature of God, the understanding of God, the heart of God? Read the Gospels. Read about who Jesus is. Read about what Jesus did. See him in his miracles. See him in his teaching. The Father is clearly seen in Christ. Through Christ, we can clearly see the Father. And church, you need to be able to know and experience and understand who the Father is, so you have discernment to know when some guy gets up here and opens the Bible and says, God says, da 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 da, and it's not what God would have said, immediately your heart cries out and says, that does not seem like the Father that I saw through Jesus Christ. In my study and in my knowledge of Jesus Christ, what that preacher is saying doesn't seem like the Father. And you should have an immediate reaction. My reaction, by the way, is somewhat visceral. When I hear someone say something that's not true about God, immediately I'm like, ugh. It's not even necessarily that I can go immediately to chapter and verse and say, here's where they've got this wrong. It's just that that is a counterfeit God that they're presenting to people today. The Secret Service is in charge of the counterfeit money in our country, and they train their agents to spot and identify counterfeit money. And the way that they do this is they sit a new agent down in a room full of genuine U.S. dollars. And they handle the dollars, and they smell the dollars, and they look at the dollars, and they just spend all day touching money. And then after they've been in there for a day or two, they'll slip a single well-made counterfeit bill, and as soon as their fingers touch the paper, they're like, this is wrong. And then they've got to figure out why it's wrong. They know it's wrong because it's not the genuine thing. Guys, our discernment should be so sharp because we know the Father so well through the Son that we can immediately cry out and say, that's not true. But a lot of us don't know the Father well because we barely know the Son, because our version of Christianity is so tightly compressed to Sunday morning from 11 to 11:30. The preacher teaches us a little bit from God's word. I want you to know you will never grow spiritually in any meaningful way from listening to a sermon. You will never grow spiritually just by listening to a sermon. I wish that I could drag you to where I've been, but this is what you get from a sermon, just so you know. You get 25 hours of study plus my lifetime of ministry experience, processing God's word and giving back to you whatever I think is most valuable to you from God's word. Very similar to how a mother bird will feed a baby bird, and it goes and it gets the worm and it eats on the worm a little bit, and then it spits the worm into the mouth of the little what is it? Chick, I guess, is what a baby bird is called. Are they all chicks? I don't know. Birdlings? I don't know. I like birds. I should know what a baby bird is called, okay? I'm going to go with chicks. We're going to run with that, okay? Right, and it just kind of spits a little bit of food in there. And, you know, the mother has stolen some nutrients from the worm as she's been chewing on it. But the baby can get a little bit from that. Guys, that's what you're getting from the sermon. You're getting secondhand. I'm not trying to vomit all over you. I'm giving you the best that I can. I'm spitting out as many bones as I can to give you as much as I can. But the truth is, you'll do a lot better if you get to know Jesus for yourself. Right? And the way you get to know Jesus is you open the book that your parents probably gave you when you were a little boy or a little girl, and you flip to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read the stories, and you begin to hear and understand the heart of Jesus. And then you take your knowledge of Jesus, and you go back to Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, and you begin to realize really quickly that those stories that are talking about me dad and Eldad, like Doc was reading about today in the book of Numbers, right, are trying to teach us something about Jesus and about the work of the Spirit inside of our lives. These men are prophesying with the Spirit, and Joshua is all defensive for Moses' honor. And Moses is like, no, it is good that these men are filled with the Spirit. Would that all God's people prophesy in the Spirit. Guys, you need to know God, and you know him through Christ, because through Christ we can clearly see the Father. Verses 12 through 14, and we'll finish up. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, This I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Okay, there's a few things that are hard about this little passage right here. First one is the very last line. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So if I offer a prayer and I say, Dear Lord Jesus, I'd like my bank account to have $150,000 today. In Jesus' name, amen. And I get on my little RBFCU or USA bank account and I check it right now. Did the balance go up? And I'm going to tell you, I don't know. I haven't checked yet, but I'm guessing not. Now, if some of you want to transfer me that $150,000, let me know. I'll get you my banking details. Okay, we can work that out. So it's not a promise that if you just tack on in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer, somehow God is now obligated to answer whatever selfish prayer you offer, right? The sense, and this is said throughout the scriptures in various times, that we pray in accord with Jesus' will. That's praying in Jesus' name, right? If my kids go out, and my kids sometimes will have to do this for me, where one kid is acting foolish, another kid is tattling on them, and I don't want to get involved in the situation because I got other things I want to do. And I say, tell them this. Say, Dad says, stop acting like an idiot, or whatever it is, okay? And I'll hear my kid go in there, and they'll say, Dad says, stop being an idiot. And now I know they have communicated in my name. Now, if they take what I said, where I said, stop being an idiot, and they say, Dad says, if you don't stop that, he's going to come in here and he's going to whoop you. I'll be like, you're no longer speaking in my name. You've invoked my name, but you're not speaking in my name. As Christians, we're supposed to speak. Our prayer should be in accordance with the will of what God wants. We're speaking in the name of Jesus. The other thing that's really difficult in this passage, though, is it says that we will do greater works than Jesus. Right there in verse 12, he says, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will do all the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Now, this is hard because Jesus is like three chapters away from bringing a dead man, well, good dead man back to life in Lazarus. He's not too terribly far from feeding 5,000 people with a couple loaves of bread and a couple of fish. Right? He's not too terribly far away from strolling across the water as if it was a pavement. And we're going to do greater works than that. And I don't know about your life. Maybe you've raised people from the dead. Maybe you've walked on water. I've tried running on water on a pool. Doesn't work very far. It's that second step. That first step, you almost feel like you did it. And then that second step, you find out you were never actually done. You just eat it as you go through there, by the way, okay? Maybe you've done it. Maybe you've strolled around and you've got it figured out. I don't know. But I have to square what is the reality of my Christian experience with what the scripture says. And so I went to the commentaries for this because I was like, I don't know what to tell the church here. What do we do? What does greater works mean? And I guess the key interpretive thing here is that we're going to do greater works because Christ is going to the Father. That's the idea. Because Christ is going to the Father, we'll do these greater works. And this is basically talking about the explosion of the church. You know, when Christ died, there was a very small handful of people who were faithful to him. He had 11 disciples. There was a variety of women who were closely connected to him, and a handful of other people who were either loosely connected to Jesus or strongly following Jesus. But immediately after that, today being, we got a lot going on today. It's Senior Recognition Sunday. It's Memorial Day Sunday. It's also Pentecost Sunday. We don't do a lot for Pentecost in our church. We don't light the stage on fire or anything like that. But it's Pentecost Sunday as well. But at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and rested on all of the disciples, you see what happens to the church. Immediately, this small gathering of faithful believers explodes into this worldwide movement of lives being changed and people being taken from death to life. We are in that movement today. This church is a part of that movement today. We are supposed to be Spirit-filled, doing the greater works, daily adding people to the number who are accounted with Jesus Christ. How are you doing at these greater works? And the truth is, a lot of us, the only person we've ever led to Jesus Christ, maybe if you're fortunate enough to have led your child, you sit with them on the bed. But after that, we've stopped. And the movement has been squashed And the greater works that we're supposed to be a part of have been just gone. And we got churches around us, you know, within, I don't know, 10 miles of us that are closing down. Why is that? If it's true that a move of the Spirit, greater works can be done through us. And the answer is oftentimes because we have fully gotten in the way of what God wants to do. I was texting with a former church member this week, and they were going through a hard time. And I said, you know, church would be a great thing if people would just get out of the way. If we would just yield, if the people would just yield to what God wanted us to do, like the, I don't know, 95 of you in here today, if you would just yield to what God wanted you to do, like we couldn't fit them in this room. We couldn't build the churches fast enough in Rockdale, Texas to make up for the revival and the salvations that would be taking place across here. We couldn't do it. But so many of us have packed God in to the tiny box, and we store him in our pocket, and we kind of take him out occasionally. We look at him and say, man, I'm so thankful that you saved me. And we put him back in, and we hide him back away. There's no power there. And you're not experiencing the grace of Jesus Christ day by day in your life. You're just walking, trudging through the day that you have right now, never experiencing the victories that are supposed to have. But what Jesus has done in John chapter 14, he says, I am the hinge in which everything must go. And we have to choose today whether or not we're going to align ourselves with Jesus Christ or whether we're going to push against Jesus Christ. And so many of you have decided just to, like, I don't know. Back when I was a kid, America Online was a thing. Y'all remember America Online? This is like the early internet. Some of you are like, I don't know anything about what you're talking about. They would mail you these CD-ROMs, infinite amount of CD. You could get a CD-ROM a day, it felt like, in the mail from AOL. There were coasters all over my house, AOL CD-ROMs. But you know, they'd get you in there and they'd give you a 30-day trial or a 60-day trial. No commitment. Just try it out. No commitment. Just try it out. And a lot of us, I think that's what we've done with Christianity. You've taken a free trial, no commitment, get out of hell free card, walk the aisle, pray the prayer, get baptized, and I'm done. I tried it out, kind of happy with the trial that I had. I'll always remember it fondly. I really don't want it to interrupt anything else that I'm doing right now because I'm really doing really good at life, crushing it at work. I'm enjoying all the hobbies that I can do right now. And those hobbies, they get real inconvenient when God starts demanding your time. It's real difficult to be at the lake every weekend and be at church at the same time. Maybe it's possible. Maybe some of you've got a special boat church or something like there. I don't know. It's hard to do. It's hard to be here and be somewhere else, and the hobbies get in the way. And I think we've got a little free trial version of Christianity. And maybe it's a little more than that. Maybe it's just lukewarm Christianity like we see in the Laodicean church in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. Church, if Jesus is the only way, if he's the only way to life, this world is lost and going to hell without him. And all of eternity hinges on Jesus Christ. Everything about eternity hinges on Jesus Christ. Will you please, please walk through the door and drag as many people with you as you can? I've said it before. I know where the exits are in here. Thankfully, we've got our fire exits lit up here. You can see them. They're here and here, as we see, right? But if this place was on fire, if it was filled with smoke, that'd be a tragic day for this church, I'm sure. But if we're in here today, and I see people trying to run up these steps to get out through the baptistry back there, and I allow them to run by me when the exit is just over here, I am no pastor or friend to them. And the truth is that you have neighbors, friends, family members who are trying every which way to avoid the flames that are coming, the fire that is coming, and they are blinded by the smoke that this world has thrown in their eyes, and you have a clear vision for where the exit is, and the only reason they should ever perish in the flames is over your very loud protestations. They should absolutely know the way, and they may choose to reject it. I may grab onto you and say, come with me. And they say, I don't want that. And they fight me off. And I say, it's over here, it's over here, it's over here. And they may choose to continue to walk in their lostness, but it better be over, or loud screaming, pleading with them. And so many of us, we try once, timidly. I'd like to talk to you about Jesus. He died tonight, would you know where you go? Try one little conversation. They ask a question we don't know the answer to. We say, I'm done. And we walk away. And you never bring them up before the Lord again in prayer, asking for God to bring them salvation. You never go to them again and say, hey, I need to tell you, there's danger. Eternity hinges on Jesus Christ, and I want you to be on the right side of that. Church, we've got to have our God be loosed. We need to have that Pentecostal power of the Holy Spirit resting on the believer to make the good news clear. So will you make Jesus known today? Now you have a time of invitation. There's two things, really, I guess three maybe, that I'm going to invite you to do. First is this: if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, I want you to know you are perishing without him. Today is a good day to believe in Jesus Christ. There's no hope anywhere else. Believe in Jesus Christ. The second thing is this: if you're here today and you need to take God seriously, maybe you're a believer in Jesus, but you just haven't done what you need to do. I remember when I was a kid, it was called rededicating your life. It was a whole deal. I did it a million times. Then I got saved, kind of a backwards way of doing my life. Not going to get into it all today. But some of you today are genuinely believers, but you have failed at what God has asked you to do. And you look in the mirror right now and you see that you are not measuring up. You are not doing what you need to do. You need to rededicate your life. You can do that publicly. You can come down and talk to me about it, but also you can do it just as easily privately, so long as it doesn't stay private. A private rededication to say, look, I'm going to take this seriously, Lord, is a perfectly good thing to do, but there better be fruit that come out of it, or you never rededicated anything at all. You just felt a little guilty in a moment, and you said, okay, I'm going to, Lord, I know I need to do better. Third thing is, guys, we're a church. We're a church that has members. We invite people to join us on the path to make Jesus known. And maybe you're here today and you don't have a church home, but you want to make this your church home. We are not perfect. This pastor, this guy right here, far from perfect. I just laid out a really high standard of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. I fall short regularly in that standard. I do pray that my children, the people who see me closest, know that they can smell Jesus Christ coming out of my pores. That they can't help but see, oh yeah, he loves Jesus Christ. Kids, by the way, are a great test for this. If your kids think you love Jesus, you're probably loving Jesus pretty good. But maybe you want to join this church. You're welcome to join. We would love to have you along the way. But that's open for you as well. I'm going to pray. Hey, I said 45. It's 44. You're welcome. Let me pray.